You're faithful in these series of sermons this Lent. We are considering the Stations of the Cross, which we will pray together in just a few minutes. Last Friday, we considered the condemnation of our Lord by Pilate, the placing of the cross upon his shoulders, and his first fall to the ground beneath the weight of the cross. We continue this evening with the fourth station. Jesus meets his sorrowful mother. Now, after Our Lady had heard the sentence of death passed against her son, she begged Saint John to take her to a place in the street where she could see our Lord as the procession passed by to Calvary. Our Lady explained how this came to pass to St. Bridget. She said, "By the footsteps of my son, I knew where he had passed. For along the way, the ground was marked with blood." She followed behind for a time, but then St. John took her down an alley which placed her ahead of the column. And here she waited for Jesus. St. Alphonsus says that ahead of our Lord came a row of executioners, each one bearing an instrument of torture. "Alas," he writes, "what a scene of sorrows presented itself before her. The nails, the hammers, the cords, the fatal instruments of the death of her son, all of which were borne before him. And what a sword must the sound of the trumpet have been to her heart, which proclaimed the sentence pronounced against her Jesus." Another author, citing tradition, says that as the executioners passed by Our Lady, one of them asked another who that sorrowful woman was. "She is the mother of the Galilean," replied the other. They then began to mock and laugh at her. And one of them took one of the nails from the basket with which they were to nail her son to the cross and presented it to her in an insulting manner. The Pharisees then rode by. They regarded Our Lady with a disdainful silence. The guards who led Our Lord came into view. And then at last, Mary saw her son. St. Alphonsus says she looked, and both love and fear filled her heart. She desired to embrace him, but at the same time, she dreaded such a heartrending sight. Our Lord's head, crowned with thorns as it was drooping down upon his left shoulder, for he could not hold it up without the cross driving the thorns deeper into his head. But as soon as he saw his mother standing before him along the way, a look of love and sorrow came over his face. Overwhelmed at the sight of her, our Lord staggered and fell to the ground. "Mary saw nothing then but her son," writes a certain priest. All the sentiments of motherhood, all the love of that purest soul, welled up inside her. She stepped forward somehow and managed to get past the guards. And in a moment, she was at our Lord's side upon the stone pavement. The only words spoken were, "Son," and "Mother." But these words and the looks they exchanged, says St. Alphonsus, were like arrows of love which wounded their most tender hearts. All around them was confusion and noise, but they didn't notice. John and the other friends of our Lord hurried forward to Mary's side, while the guards were trying to pull our Lord upright. And in a moment, he was again on his feet under the cross. The procession moved on, leaving Our Lady to follow again in silence, with a new sword of sorrow plunged in her heart. But it was clear to the Jews that our Lord was too weak to carry the cross any further. And so they insisted that the Roman soldiers enlist the help of another. We know the Jews did not pity our Lord. They were not concerned with his well-being. They were just afraid that perhaps he would die along the way when they wished him to undergo the still greater sufferings and humiliations of the cross. Now, among this crowd of people who were following our Lord to Calvary, not out of malice, but out of curiosity, there was a man named Simon from Cyrene, which is in northern Africa. The Roman soldiers looked around them, and the first able-bodied man they saw was Simon. They seized him roughly and ordered him to carry the cross. Simon began to protest. He was a free man. He had done nothing wrong. He didn't want any trouble. He would carry the cross if he was ordered to do so, but he wanted all to know that this condemned prisoner was no friend or relation of his. And thus Simon the Cyrenian was pressed into service, carrying the cross behind our Lord. St. John Chrysostom asks why it is that our Lord should choose to share this suffering with another. That is, why out of all the sufferings of the Passion did our Lord allow another person to share in the carrying of the cross? And the reason the saint gives is that our Lord wanted us to understand that we too have to carry the cross. We must carry our crosses if we want to partake in the fruits of the redemption. And the cross indeed became a great grace for Simon, as it is for all who carry it generously. Patience and meekness of our Lord impressed him. God's grace was at work in his heart, and the gift of faith was his reward for helping our Lord. Though he was begrudging at first when the cross was put upon him, he came to embrace it. Not only was Simon converted, but his two sons as well, Rufus and Alexander, they became followers of the apostles after our Lord's ascension. But there were others along the crowded streets that day who were neither hostile nor indifferent to our Lord. There were some besides Our Lady and St. John who were actually sympathetic. Just about 300 feet from the spot where Simon took up the cross, there was a house owned by a wealthy but pious Jewish man named Sirach. Sirach was actually a descendant of Susanna in the Old Testament. He was a member of the Sanhedrin and a friend of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. These two men had persuaded him that Christ was innocent. And so Sirach had left the council meeting early rather than take part in condemning our Lord. And now the procession was passing right outside his house. But Sirach did not live there alone. He was married to a woman named Seraphia. Tradition says that Seraphia's father was the brother of Zachary, the same Zachary who was married to Our Lady's cousin Elizabeth, mother of St. John the Baptist. And thus, Seraphia was actually a relative of our Lord by marriage. That Good Friday morning, she knew what had taken place in the judgment hall of the Sanhedrin. The news of our Lord's condemnation by Pilate had spread quickly through the excited city. This good woman had often seen our Lord speak, seen his miracles, his gentleness, and his kindness. And she herself had even been the recipient of his generosity, for tradition says that she was the woman who was cured of the issue of blood, cured by touching the hem of our Lord's garment. Her heart was filled with grief when she heard that our Lord was to be put to death, but nothing could prepare her for the sight which met her eyes as our Lord passed by the window of her home. That thorn-crowned head, the swollen and disfigured face, the blood, the spittle, and the grime, which made our Lord nearly unrecognizable. The horror she felt upon seeing these sad things was matched only by a feeling of intense compassion and pity, which welled up in her heart. 2 years before, she had timorously approached our Lord and touched his garment in secret, hoping that no one would notice. But now, so great was her desire to alleviate the sufferings of our Lord in some way, she braved the indignation of the soldiers and the mockery of the crowd to run to Jesus as he passed by. Even with Simon's help, each step of our Lord was slow and agonizing. As the soldiers were focused on clearing a path through the mob up ahead, the woman Seraphia saw a chance to dart past them and stand beside our Lord. She hadn't yet planned what she would do when she was with him. She had only a moment to think of how she could relieve his sufferings in some way. But in that moment, it occurred to her that it might be a relief to our Lord to wipe the blood and the sweat and the filth from his eyes and face. And so, removing her veil, which every Jewish woman wore, she held it out to Christ. It was a very small act of kindness. It was a small favor to one who was suffering so greatly, but it was the first such attention our Lord had received since the beginning of his passion. It was a solitary act of love in a storm of hatred. And our Lord reached out his bleeding and mangled hands, and he accepted the veil, holding it to his face. He cleared his eyes so that he could see again. And then he looked into the sad face before him and handed back the veil. It was only a moment, of course, before the guards began to beat him and to curse him and to shove him along. The poor woman was rudely shoved to the side as the procession continued up the street. But when our Lord was gone, Seraphia found that he had left her a precious remembrance and thanksgiving for her kindness. For upon her veil was imprinted the image of his adorable countenance, serene and grateful, even though in agony. After our Lord's ascension into heaven, Seraphia was baptized by the apostles, and she took the name Veronica, which literally means the true likeness, referring to the true likeness of Christ which she possessed. As we pray the stations of the cross this evening, my dear faithful, and as we adore our Lord's Eucharistic heart in the Blessed Sacrament, remember that we do so in the company of Our Lady, who was the first to make the way of the cross, and the first to follow in the bloody footsteps of our Lord through the streets of Jerusalem. Renew your determination to carry your little crosses, your Lenten resolutions, as Simon once carried the cross of our Lord. For though it had to be placed on Simon at first, in the end he came to embrace it, and the cross carried him. And finally, be confident that small though your crosses may be, small and unseen though your sacrifices and acts of virtue may be, they are a comforting veil to our Lord in a sea of coldness and ingratitude. And he will not be less grateful to you, nor reward you less richly than he did Saint Veronica with his true likeness, or his grace imprinted upon your soul. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.